This might be the most unique Good Friday sermon that I've ever written through the power of the Holy Spirit. But God led me to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that all people are born infected with an original sin nature. All people are born separated from God. Every single person born is in need of a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, through his perfect and sinless life, through his full payment on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, united with his resurrection, Christ has provided a remedy for sin to any and all who call on his name for the salvation of their souls. The remedy for sin that leads to certain death is the free gift of salvation found in the work and person of Jesus Christ. This is a free gift solely based upon the extravagant grace and mercy of the great God that we serve, the great God of creation. The person who places their trust in Christ is declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. They are justified, as Paul says in chapter 3. When a believer is justified, when they are declared innocent, God not only declares the believer of Christ Jesus innocent of all sin, God also, because of what Christ has done, places what I call a trust fund in that person's name, a trust fund that pays for all of the sin for their entirety of their life. And throughout that person's life, by means of the Holy Spirit, through confession and repentance and Holy Communion, we get to withdraw that paid in full trust fund in the here and now because of what Christ has done. The believer has been totally set free from the penalty of sin, and Christ extends his perfect righteousness to each person through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the believer in Christ Jesus is clothed in Christ Jesus. And so when the Father looks upon each of you as a believer in Christ, all the Father sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And you are declared innocent and you are set free. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is why Paul starts off Romans chapter 8 in this way. He says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation." If you write in your Bible, the word "no" should be circled. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The believer has been declared innocent and can never be charged with a sin that Jesus has already paid for. It's kind of like double jeopardy. Cannot be tried twice for the same crime. This is the true meaning of what Jeremiah says about the new covenant in Christ Jesus in chapter 31, where God says through the prophet, "I will forgive their sin and I will remember it no more." And to that I say amen. Now some of you might be asking, well, how does this work? How does this all fit together? If I'm totally declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, I know I'm still a sinner even though I'm saved by Christ. How does all of that fit together? The sinful nature that's a part of our makeup will not be totally eradicated until we receive our glorified bodies in the presence of our Savior, when we enter in the presence of God in heaven. But throughout our life, Christ's atoning sacrifice is totally sufficient for every sin you will commit throughout the entirety of your life. And if that doesn't stir your heart, man, I don't know what will. Man, that's an oofta, hallelujah, amen, and yahoo all wrapped into one. This is the beauty of the cross. It is the glory of the cross. Because in the midst of Christ's incredible determination to save you and me, his incredible determination to pay for the sins of the entire world, he willingly got nailed to that cross for you and for me, so that he could provide salvation to any and all who would place their trust in him all the days of their life. And through that great atoning sacrifice, we are set free. And so for the believer in Christ Jesus, their sins are totally paid for because of what Christ has done. But the believer experiences that already paid for reality progressively through their life, through confession and repentance and participation rightly in Holy Communion by means of the Holy Spirit and the great grace of God. Can anybody say amen? So join me in turning to Romans chapter 8. We are going to begin in verse 31. In our text tonight, Paul deals with this "so what now" part of the believer in Christ Jesus. Now that I've been declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, and now because I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness, I have peace with God, what now? And Paul begins this wonderful discourse from chapter 8 through chapter, to the end of the book really, but really unfolds in chapter 12. But chapter 8, he begins to let us know that we as free people in Christ Jesus, free believers in Christ Jesus, we are to respond in the power of God's grace as an act of worship to a holy God. And so what does that mean? It means that the law, the Ten Commandments, move from an "I have to an "I want to." They move to 10 statements that condemned me to death because of sin, to 10 ways I can worship God with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my strength because of what He has done for me. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what God has done through Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so in chapter 8, Paul talks about living in the Spirit and living in the flesh, and he reminds believers that we are to walk in the power of the Spirit, live by the power of the Spirit, so that we don't fall back into that old way of slavery, because we were not bought with a price to fall into slavery. We were bought with a price through Christ's atoning sacrifice to live as free people by the power of God's Spirit and the righteousness that Christ extends to believers. And so there's a response to this incredible gift of salvation. But it is in the power of God's grace. It is not in our own strength. The other reality in chapter 8, as the church in Rome must have been under some heavy persecution, the reality of this chapter is, Paul says, not only when we identify with Christ, not only do we identify with the eternal life found in Christ Jesus, we also identify with His suffering. We also identify with that statement that Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." But in our text, Paul also reminds us that because of the cross, because Jesus has provided a way for God's presence to never leave us or abandon us, our suffering in this life because of Christ is turned into something wonderful, glorious, and eternal. And to that I say amen. Join me in standing as we read from God's holy word, as Paul encourages us through the holy word of God in Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 31. "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior." Pray with me. Lord, I thank You so much for this text. And I know that there's some of us that are still grieving over the loss of a loved one. And so, Lord, I pray that You would meet each need here through the powerful work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Help us to celebrate that victory, even in the midst of pain and suffering. And because of Christ's incredible atoning sacrifice, may you turn our pain and our suffering into something glorious and beautiful. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. May you be glorified, and may you be praised. In Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul ends this chapter with several rhetorical questions. And the intendment of Paul, the intended design of Paul as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, is to get you to ask yourself certain questions, to trigger some things in your mind so that you are assured of your faith and your salvation in Christ Jesus. He longs for the believer to be sure, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, in the salvation that they possess because of what Christ has done. And so Paul is determined that his readers understand the potency and the power of Christ's salvation. And so this assurance of salvation births joy in the midst of sorrow, peace in the midst of trials, and comfort in the midst of pain. And so his first question is, what shall we say about these things? Meaning, what is your response to the reality that all of your sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done? What is your response to that? So what should we say about these things? My response is hallelujah, amen, and hallelujah. I'm excited about that, that there's therefore now no condemnation, that I can live in the freedom that Christ has paid for on the cross of Calvary so that I can worship him with all of my heart, mind, and strength and not be burdened by the pressures of guilt and shame. Because by his wounds we're healed. Paul responds in a very unique way. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what's the answer to that question? Say it louder. What is the answer to that question? No one. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. No one can match the power of the great God of creation. He created the world and everything in it. He holds the universe in the power of his might. And because he can do that, he can have the power to save you and me and deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is death. And to that, I say amen. And so Paul answers this question with another question, and he keeps trying to kind of get our mind to think properly. We must remember that Paul is trying to lead us to the same conclusion that the Holy Spirit has already led him to. And that conclusion is that Christ's power to save is much more powerful than we give it credit for. The power of God to save is way more powerful than Satan. Think about the Apostle Paul's life for a minute. He was a man who killed followers of Christ, who murdered innocent people because they called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. Think about that encounter that Paul had with Jesus. And I like to say that Jesus knocked him off of his high horse as he fell to the ground and trembled before the living God, the risen and living Savior, who is Christ Jesus. Paul bowed his knee and his pride and surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of God's great love and determination to save, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul was saved. And so Paul's point is, if I can be saved, so can you. If God can save me and hold me in this salvation, he can hold you too. And so that's why Paul can say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with Christ, graciously give us all things? Paul knows very well that if Jesus can save him, that Jesus can save anyone. But another motive that Paul has is to encourage the believer. Believers who are experiencing pain and suffering and possible persecution for their faith. And so this pain and suffering that all of chapter 8 talks about could be physical pain, it could be emotional pain, or it could just be spiritual persecution. But it all applies. It all applies. Because quite frankly, Jesus went through all of those. The Garden of Gethsemane. The pain of being scourged and nailed to the cross. The spiritual persecution of the violent hatred of the religious leaders, those who sought to kill him. Paul honestly seeks a full disclosure about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. He's not trying to water down the reality of this life. Because in this life, believers are promised pain and suffering. It's a reality. In the midst of pain and suffering that a believer experiences in this life, they also possess the promise of eternal life in the presence of the triune God of all creation in a new glorified body, a body that never experiences pain, never experiences sin, a body that never experiences sorrow and suffering ever again. And so earlier in this chapter, in verse 15, Paul writes this. He's speaking to believers in Christ. For you, believers, did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into your fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have an intimate and personal relationship with the triune God because of what Christ has done. Paul continues, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. And heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here we go. Provided if we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. And so yes, Christ, through his atoning sacrifice, gives us all things. He declares us innocent of all past, present, and future sins. He clothes us in his righteousness so that we have peace with God. Through the promised indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the believer has a real and personal relationship with the great God of creation. And you are saved. And because of what Christ has done, believers are promised the gift of eternal life in the presence of God for all eternity in a new glorified body. However, because that sin still infects humanity, even Christians, sin has infected all of creation. It even talks in this chapter about creation being restored and how creation groans for that restoration. I don't know about some of you, but I groan some days for my body to be restored. I groan to be in a place that has no more pain and suffering, no more death, murder, and sickness. But because of sin that still infects this world, suffering is a reality for the believer in Christ Jesus. Meaning that just because you are saved, just because you have called on the name of Christ, it does not exclude you from pain and suffering in this life. Peter understood this. He says this in chapter 4 of his first epistle. He says, "Beloved believers, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And that glory is revealed on the other side of this life, our great eternal hope. To further encourage and strengthen the believer, Paul continues and he asks another question and he says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" And the answer is, who shall bring any charge against God's saved, God's redeemed? The answer is, God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares us innocent because of his one and only Son. The same God that created and holds the universe has the power and the might to save and preserve us as we continue to place our trust in the hands of a faithful Creator who revealed his salvation through Jesus Christ. If God can create the universe, he can certainly save a wretch like me. Hallelujah. The power of God to save should never be taken for granted. And quite honestly, I do it all the time. I think about people who have walked away from their faith or people who have rejected the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I think in my head, if I would have just said something just right, or if I would have said it this way, or if I would have just done that, God would say to each one of us, be still and know that I am God. And I desire to save more than any of you. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, and we so forget the power of prayer and the power of God to act and move toward the salvation of a soul. No one longs to save more than God does. No one is more determined to save than Jesus. No one. And so the answer to who justifies, who is to condemn? Paul continues and says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's why. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we serve a Savior who loves us more than we could ever know. Who not only willingly was born a human being and set aside all glory as a second person of the Trinity, he willingly was scourged and rejected and beaten and nailed to a cross. But he was unwilling to stay in that tomb because 3 days later he rose from the dead for you and for me. This is the Savior that we serve, and right now he's praying for every single one of you. He's praying for me. And soon, in one accord with all of heaven, as we nail names to the cross, we will be praying for those unsaved and for those who have walked away from their faith. So in the midst of suffering, Paul asks all believers this next question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hard times, or distress, or persecution, or famine, lack, going hungry, or nakedness, not having enough money to buy clothes, or danger, or sword, wars and rumors of wars? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice the certainty of Christ's love in the midst of pain and suffering that Paul speaks of. Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. And he makes that statement that we are being killed all day long. We are as sheep to be slaughtered. There is pain and suffering in this life, and that's Paul's reminder as he quotes that psalm. But as he continues and asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul leaves no wiggle room because he doesn't allow you to assume an answer. He gives us the answer. And the answer is no. Nothing. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we consider the cross this evening, as we seriously consider in a very personal way all that Christ endured for each one of us and the salvation that he has extended through his powerful and miraculous word, through the wonderful gift of baptism, the seed of faith brought to fruition through the word of God, no words can truly describe all that Jesus has accomplished for you and for me. I hope that you feel this inability to express what Christ has done in your heart, because that's Paul's hope here. That no matter what you're going through, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Amen. But the one thing that we can say for certain even though that words cannot express rightly all that Christ accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, the one thing that we can be absolutely certain of is that there is no greater expression of love known to the world than the cross of Christ. Because of the cross, believers in Christ Jesus have assurance of faith, because through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it is in this great expression of love that we find the glory in the miraculous nature of the cross. And so as we humble ourselves and we say thank you in an inexpressible way this evening, thank you for the God who saved through more than words can describe, as he was persecuted, rejected, and killed. But honestly, because of what Christ has done, I can't find or think of a greater way to say thank you than to pray for and intercede for those who we know who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or maybe those who have walked away and abandoned their faith. And so tonight, as we continue to consider the cross, there are sheets within each bulletin. There's two sheets in there. If you need more sheets, there's a table at the back of the sanctuary. And I want you to take a couple moments as the musicians come up and they start to get ready for this time of prayer and intercession. I want you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to write down a name that you're going to commit yourself to pray for. I wrote down Easter season, but my heart is saying for the rest of this year. If you're willing to pray for this person for the rest of the year, I'm just going to leave that up to you and the Lord. But allow the Holy Spirit to think of one person, and I did that. And he's a man I've known for over 20 years. And my kids have led his children to the Lord. But he's still resisting the love of Christ, and it breaks my heart. Is there any way, any greater way that we can say thank you than to pray for the salvation of souls? I don't think so. Is there any greater way to say thank you, Jesus, for what you have done than to look past ourselves and look to the needs of others, as it says in Philippians? And so in this commitment card, prayerfully consider who it is you're to write down. And as we come forward, nail those names to the cross. And if you're able and willing, spend some time at the kneeling rails praying for those people, thanking God for what he has done for you. And allow the power of God's grace to strengthen, preserve, and keep you all the days of your life. But not only just you, but may God save these names and these people who will be nailed to the cross because of Christ's determined love to save. Pray with me. Lord, as we consider these things and as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, understanding that we can't express fully or even adequately how to thank you, Lord, move our hearts. Speak to us through song and through your word. And Lord, every person that's nailed to the cross tonight, Lord, I pray that you would do a marvelous, miraculous work in their heart, and that you would save those who don't know you and bring back those who have abandoned their faith. And you would do it by the power of your grace and the great desire for you to save all. And so, Lord, be with us now during this time. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.